Good morning. I'm Tom. Yes. Thank you. I'm the other Tom. Great to be with you. It's my privilege to continue our study in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, this morning. I always love coming to see what God is doing in Erie. He's doing a lot. How great to see the students over here, front row. Yeah. Right.
All right.
How great has it been over the last 2 months to go through the Upper Room Discourse, the final words of Jesus to his disciples? In the last days of his life, he speaks to his disciples and gives them final instructions, several promises, things that are going to certainly occur when he goes to the cross, is buried, and raised again. We, this morning, will be looking at the very last words he speaks to his disciples before he's taken captive. I want you to open your Bible to John chapter 16, and I'd like to read the text and then help us understand what it is that Jesus is saying. There are a couple of key verses that are life-changing and life-shaping. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. You have to understand that the disciples are on the verge of committing their life to follow Jesus. But they are going to be scattered. They're going to deny him. And they're going to walk away from everything that they knew over the last 3 years. And we are right on the eve before it happens when these words are spoken. It's a very uncertain time for the disciples. But what Jesus says to them is, it's going to be all right. Verse 16, John 16. A little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Now, some of the disciples said to one another, what is this that he is saying? A little while, you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing of in my name, ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech, but the hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech. I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own house, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This is God's word. Let's pray together. We see these as your important last words, Lord Jesus. And I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will overcome our reluctance, our slowness, and you will help us to understand what you have written, why it matters, its meaning, and its application to our lives. So I pray that as we examine it, your Holy Spirit will lift our hearts to believe all that you have said, and you will transform our lives in every way that brings you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the moment for the disciples is a moment of uncertainty. They have seen Jesus wash their feet, Judas leave. They have heard him promise that he is going to the Father. He will send the Holy Spirit. He's given the illustration that you must abide in the vine. And now he's saying these last moments are going to be times when you're going to be scattered. You're going to have tribulation. So it's uncertainty. All of us have uncertainty in our lives, and we don't usually like it. But when you read a great novel and you see the complexity of the story unfolding, it's rich because every page that turns tells more of the story. But imagine if the novel had the last two chapters removed and you got down to the end and it wasn't there and you didn't know. I think there's something going on in the minds of the disciples that they're not actually sure how this is all going to transpire. We love certainty, and uncertainty makes us anxious. I wish today that I had the big picture of the war in Iran. I wish I knew what was going to happen. I mean, it's a tremendous time in history when a nation of Islamic faith is in combat with the Jewish faith, and if America is a Christian nation. And those three world religions are at war right now. I wish I knew how the story ends. It feels a little apocalyptic. I wish I knew how the markets were going to be in the next couple of weeks. I wish I knew the story and knew what to do now because of what's happening. And the uncertainty of it is a little bit of, it's a little troubling. I have children and now grandson, and I wish I knew the end of the story or at least what was going to happen for my kids. And not knowing makes me troubled sometimes. I wish I knew what was going to happen with AI over the next two or three years and what the implications for all of that was going to be for our lives. I wish I had that big picture. Goodness, I wish I had the big picture of what was going to happen for March Madness when I made my bracket out on Wednesday night. We don't know what the future holds, and that creates a bit of turmoil in our life. In this moment, Jesus knows what is going to happen to him tomorrow, and what's going to happen to the disciples tomorrow. And what he's trying to help them with in this moment is to be ready for what is about to unfold here. They're confused about what's coming, and they don't see the big picture, but Jesus sees the big picture, which includes in his mind the knowledge that all of his disciples are going to fail in standing strong with Jesus when he is taken prisoner and put on trial and then crucified. Jesus is aware of the failure. So I want you to think about, as we travel through this text, Jesus already knows the context for the disciples is they're going to fail, but he's going to hold them strong. And that helps us. I think the controlling verse for all of this section is verse 28. Verse 28, Jesus says, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and I am going to the Father. This is in the midst of everything that we just read, but I believe this is, if you will, a Christological mission statement. It is Jesus saying, this is why I came. I came from the Father, came into the world, I'm leaving the world, and I'm returning to the Father. For those of you who have been with us in the study of John, you might remember John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can we have that chart? Here's a chart. I think this is a chart of verse 28 and everything around this text. And I decided to put down the green arrow. I have come from the Father. I've come into the world, and I'm leaving the world, and the green arrow, I'm returning to my Father. And in the middle of that is the cross, his life, the cross, the empty tomb, and then the orange arrow is the descending of the Holy Spirit right after Christ descends in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, which we've read about in these chapters. So if you will, chronology is important in this text. There are 18 references to chronology. There are, you know, several times it says a little while, a little while, a little while, a little while, seven times. And then in that day, twice. In that hour, twice. The hour is now, once. And six times the words now. So what Jesus is trying to do is give them the picture of the chronology of what's going to happen in the crystallized statement of, I have come from the Father. I said John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. John 1:14 or so says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. John 10, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And a couple weeks ago, John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. All that to say, verse 28, if we could put that back on the screen. I jumped ahead. Thank you. This is, if I were to ask you, who is Jesus to you? What would you say? It'd be really great if you could just crystallize the life and mission of Jesus in a sentence. I think that's what he's doing here. I came from the Father, which means that before time, he was with the Father, face to face, God of very God, eternally existing, never caused, self-sufficient in every way, altogether God of very God for eternity past. And then I came into the world. And in the world, it's not in the text, but he gives his life as a ransom for all. And then he leaves the world and he goes back to the Father. And where is he now? He is up at the right hand of God waiting till he comes again. And if you could have a mission, a statement of Jesus, this is who Jesus is and what he did. It's very important to have in the most crystallized way. Now, as we work our way through the passage, and thank you, I'll go back to the graph. It's the timeline that some of these words that seem confusing, if we put them on the timeline here, they make more sense. At least you can see how they relate to one another. So in the opening verses, 16 to 19, you have this phrase that gets repeated seven times, that a little while. So verse 16, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again, a little while and you will see me. And if you put it in the chronology of the chart of Jesus' life and mission, he is speaking where the green arrow is just before he goes to the cross, and he says to them, in a little while you're not going to see me. When's that? When he dies. But then a little while you will see me. When's that? I'm going to be raised from the dead, and you'll see me there. So that goes back and forth. John does an interesting thing of saying, then the disciples said, what's he talking about? Jesus said, are you guys asking what I'm talking about? This is what I'm talking about. A little while you won't see me, and then a little while you will see me. And he's helping them to understand in uncertain times where they are. Then verse 20, he says, you're about to weep and lament. The world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful. When's that going to happen? When he dies. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. That's what's coming. And this is all in the rubric of, I came from the Father, I'm in the world, I'm leaving the world, I'm going to the Father. And then he uses an illustration. And the illustration in verse 21 is when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. You're going to have sorrow. It's like when a woman gives birth, she has anguish and sorrow. Have you had a difficult delivery where you said, I'm going to kill you. We're never doing this again. And then forget about it. Let's do it again. I have a brother with 10 children, so they forgot a lot. I have a story of labor anxiety. When our second child was born, I was a pastor in New Jersey, and I had a breakfast meeting. And I said to Lucy, how are you doing? She said, I'm doing okay. I said, well, I'm going to Scotch Plains Diner. Call me if you need me. And I was having breakfast with a guy, sort of a mentoring, counseling thing. And the waitress came over and said, are you Tom Shirk? Yeah, your wife has gone into labor. You need to go home. And like, it doesn't compute because I was with her about an hour earlier and it just didn't register. So I said, hey, I got to go. I went out to the car, got in my car, 5-speed car, put it in first, second, and my adrenaline's rushing. And I put it in third gear and slammed it in there and I broke the shifter off in third gear. The thing's flopping around like this and I'm stuck in third gear. And I roll to the side of the road and I think, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? And soon the guy I has had breakfast with rolls up behind me and said, what's wrong? I said, I just broke the shifter off my car. I'm stuck here. He goes, well, get in my car. He's got a 2-seater Corvette. He said, we'll go get Lucy. I said, no, we won't get Lucy. What are we going to do? Oh, take me to the church, and we'll get the church van. We just had a brand new church van. I'm the youth pastor, and the church van is spanking new. I got in it. I got to go race home to Lucy. And told her what happened, got her in the van. She goes, you got the suitcase out of the car, right? No, I didn't. I didn't get that. No, my heart's racing now. And it's like I'm driving on the side of the road, around the shoulder, trying to get to the hospital 25 minutes away. And she's in the back. I said, oh, please don't let your water break in the new church van. They get in there and rush her in. And 45 minutes, the baby's born. Now, when I got in there, I grabbed a cup of ice chips, and I'm just like eating ice chips in the corner. I'm just saying, I know the anguish of labor, okay? No, I don't. If she was born, it's fine. But you forget it. And Jesus is saying this, like, it's going to be intense, much more than that silly story. And you're going to be tempted to lose heart. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. Verse 22 says, you have sorrow now at the cross, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Jesus saying, when this is over, you will have a kind of joy at the ultimate victory of Christ being crucified, buried, and raised, and ascended into heaven to the right hand of God, that no one will take your joy from you. And then lastly, verse 32, later in the text, Jesus says, you will be scattered, each to your own home, and you will leave me alone. It's amazing, he's saying, you're going to desert me. But I am not alone. The Father is with me. I just give you that chart to see that Jesus understood why he came into the world, completed the work of the Father in the world to die and rise again, and then ascended back into heaven. And if you have, as a person of faith, if you don't have this as part of the framework, that you know why Jesus came into the world, you know what he came to accomplish, and you know where he is today, if you have that, then when your time of tribulation comes, it will help you stand. The opening verse of chapter 16, Jesus said, I'm saying these things to you that you will not fall away. A lot of people fall away precisely when they have tribulation. When things don't go well and the world seems like it's falling apart, you fall away or you lose heart. Jesus knows that the disciples are going to scatter, but he says to them in verse 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Will you just take a deep breath and read the last sentence with me? In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In the world you will have tribulation. Jesus said you could be certain that that's what's going to come. And he was talking about tomorrow night when I'm taken prisoner and put on a fake trial and then I'm crucified. Jesus knew all that was coming. But what he is saying is that the post-resurrection realities of Christ being victorious over sin, over death, rising to heaven to be with his Father, is the certainty that he has overcome the world. And he has accomplished the mission that he came into the world to do. And so he says to his disciples, take heart. Have courage. Be confident. And I think if he were here today, he would say to you, if you understand why I came, what I accomplished, where I am today, you should take heart no matter what your tribulation is. And by the way, for those of you who are under the age of, I was going to say 25, but maybe it's under the age of 75. Don't miss the fact that Jesus did not say, you won't have tribulation. In this world, you won't have any tribulation. No. And every message about the good American life is, I'm there when I have no trouble. And it'll just help you, especially if you're 20, if you're 15, if you're a student in high school, if you can just hear what Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have hard times. It's a broken world. But if you know that, and you know Jesus, and you know why he came, and what he accomplished, and where he is, you can take heart. Whatever sorrow you have will eventually be turned to joy. It may not be till heaven. Some of life's travails are so painful, so difficult, until he comes. But just blow up the idea that trouble will not be a part of life. Jesus said it. It helps us to know it. But how in the world should we go through it? How today do you travel through times of trouble, tribulation, based on what's here in this text? Let me see if I can suggest three things to you, right out of the text. One is here in verse 33. I have said these things to you that, next two words, everybody. Okay, first service was pretty enthusiastic about that. Let's try that again. I have said these things to you that
in me.
You need to be in Christ. You get into Christ by believing who he is and what he did. If you are holding Christ at arm's length, you're not in him. If you haven't yielded your life to him and asked him to forgive you of your sins, you're not in him. Until you recognize that he's the Savior of the world who died for the sins of the world, but for my sins, and I'm a sinner. Until I recognize that, I'm not in him. But when you are in him, you are in the safest place in the world, no matter what tribulation you're facing. I have said these things to you that in me, you may have peace. When you have Christ, you stand in the finished work of what Jesus did on the cross and in the resurrection. What that means is that your sins are fully forgiven if you know Jesus. It means that you have been adopted into his family. It means that God is your Father. It means that the Holy Spirit is in you. It means you are reconciled to God if you know Christ. And until you know Christ, you don't have that. So I want to encourage you to think about, you can persevere through every tribulation if you understand what Jesus said, I've overcome the world. And in your world, you might be facing this tribulation, but Jesus has conquered the world, that it doesn't matter if you're not sure how the future is, your future is in Christ's hands. He has your life. It's like being on an airplane when you face turbulence and you're coming into Denver and, you know, you don't land in Denver without this happening. They said, oh, we may face a little turbulence. You know it's going to happen. But what helps you? Well, the captain comes on. He says, we're going to have, in this plane, you will have turbulence. But take heart. I have it. And all of you have been there? It worked. And in a much greater degree, Jesus says, in this world you're going to have tribulation, but listen, you're in Christ. I got you. It's finished. I have overcome the world. What does that mean, to overcome the world? Well, earlier he said, the ruler of this age is coming. He has no claim on me. I love that Jesus says that. He says, Satan is going to try to work in my death on the cross, my cruel crucifixion. And Satan will think that's a victory, but hey, he has no claim on me. This is part of God's plan. I came from the Father. I came into the world to live, to die, to rise again, and I'm with the Father. I've got this. If you are in Christ, you're ready for tribulation. The second thing is in these verses, verse 23, where how do you get through tribulation? The practice of prayer. So I love it that Jesus gave us this little word here. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy will be full. I think what Jesus is saying is that all the time we've been walking together and I've been here with you, you haven't really prayed in my name because I'm here with you and I will give you all that you need. But I'm going back to my Father. When I go back to my Father, you should pray to the Father in my name and I will give you what you wish in my name. Now, we've talked about this a couple times in this series because Jesus has made a point that followers of Christ pray. And they pray in his name, and they trust in his will. And many of us get disheartened about praying because God doesn't answer the prayer the way we want to. We often pray prayers in our name. This is what I want. This is what I want. And sometimes you pray in Jesus' name, and what we're saying is we want, based on the merit of your accomplishment and based on your character, your will, your word, your promises, will you give me this prayer request? And sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. But if you have stopped praying, if you've fallen away from praying, I want you to just pay attention that the last thing Jesus said to his disciples before he died was, you should pray. Oh, that's helpful. It will help you get through troubled times. And the last gift that he gives is in the next verses, verse 26. In that day, and I take that on the chart to be in the day of the resurrection and beyond, you will ask in my name, and I do not say that you will ask, that I will ask the Father on your behalf. In that day, you'll ask in my name, and I'm not saying that I'm going to ask the Father for you. Why? The Father himself loves you. So you ask the Father. You are loved by God. And everybody said, do you believe it? When you're in tribulation, trouble, and problems, do you ever say, oh God, where are you? And Jesus is saying, in this world you have tribulation, but you are loved by God the Father. God the Father loves you. Why? Because you love me and you have believed in me. You're in Christ. Listen, in this context, Jesus is getting them ready for the worst event of life and promising that there's a future. I don't know where you are in your life. You could be in the worst place in your life. But I hope you'll hear Jesus say, I have overcome the world. There is a future. It may not feel like it, but may we all hear Jesus' words. Take courage. Don't give up. Don't fall away. Don't quit praying. You're loved by God. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I pray for every person in a time of trouble today who's facing tribulation in this world and the uncertainty of things that can't be known. May the glimpse into the life of the apostles this morning, those disciples listening to Jesus who would soon betray him. Lord, may we ourselves have a kind of courage to take heart and believe that in Christ we have peace, the forgiveness of sins, a certain future. Our life is secure in your hands. Lord, let us live like that and not fall away. Give strength and a vision of life to every person here with Christ at the center, the one who came, who lived, who died, who rose, and ascended into heaven. You are the living Christ. Rule in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.